Well, brethren, we're here for a purpose. This is the fifth day of the days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is an important part of God's master plan that He has put together. It pictures something very important in our lives. Some years ago, back in the 70s, Ambassador College mentioned a book that had been published. Mr. Armstrong, of course, had been going through, as he did much of the time, on the seven laws of success, one of them being establishing a goal. But there was a book that came out with a kind of a catchy title. Some of you may remember it. It's entitled, "If You Don't Know Where You're Going, You'll Probably End Up Somewhere Else." It's an interesting title because unless you have a goal, a purpose, a plan for life, that may very well happen in your life. God has seen to it that those whom He calls has a goal, a purpose. Not just one goal, there are many. And this book, it has some good points. It's basically on having a purpose in life, a plan, something to do. But just one or two, let me mention one quote here. One or two. The preface is, it reads, "Unless you know what you want from life, you're not likely to stumble across it. How do you know what you want? Especially if you are in some, quote, the future is misty, end quote, stage, and you're not quite certain where you're heading. How do you decide what will be important in your future?" And those are wise words. They apply to not just the world, but they apply to God's people. Unless we have a goal in life, knowing where we're going. And you need more than one goal. So what's that ultimate goal? We know what that is. But if you establish the one goal you have set in your life above everything else, once you establish it and you reach it, what else is there to do? Alexander the Great found that out. The rich and wealthy find that out. J. Paul Getty was wealthy, had everything he wanted except a successful life. He said he'd give everything to have one. Solomon had everything, but did it give him satisfaction? But brethren, we're here because we are beginning a process in life. It pictures not only the coming out of sin, it pictures our deliverance from sin. And that is the title, if you like a title, Our Deliverance from Sin. I'd like to go through some parts of what God is building. If you'll be turning to 2 Peter 1, we'll read from there. 2 Peter 1. Here Peter, nearing the end of his life, was going through some things that he was writing to members. And then verses 5 through verse 8, he's talking about some of the fruits of the Spirit: faith, virtue, and a virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and then to that, godliness, brotherly kindness, and eventually love. Not just any kind of love, but godly love. And he goes on to write, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Brethren, how many of members in God's church whom God has called and worked with seemingly have forgotten where their first calling came from and through whom it was given. Directly or indirectly, we have all been called through one human servant who faithfully served God throughout his converted lifetime. Forgotten. Forgetting that they were cleansed from their old sins. Verse 11. "For so an interest will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now he mentions, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. We'll come back to this word established in a moment. I looked it up and it's quite revealing, quite interesting. In the present truth. Now when Peter wrote this, first century, when he was writing, it was a present truth. Now here we are 2,000 years later, reading the same words, and we're still in the truth, the present truth. Because truth remains stationary. It doesn't change. As we read in Passover, John 17:17, as Christ was in his last prayer to the Father, said, "Thy word is truth." That is the very basis, the foundation of why we're here today, because his word is truth. And that's what we are learning. Now the word established here, it comes from the Greek word, which means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, to confirm. Is that not what we are doing? Is that not what we did in Passover when we once again renewed, we reconfirmed our commitment in renewing that covenant with Jesus Christ, saying, yes, we're going to continue. And regardless of how long, brethren, you've been in the church, whether it's 10 years, 20, or 30, we can always learn something new. We read these scriptures time and time again. Why? Because repetition is maybe not the best of all we can learn by just simply obeying God, but it is the most effective teacher. Because if you try something contrary to God's way and you get your shins kicked a time or two, you say, well, you know, you were right to begin with. So that's what we're learning now. Established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right. As long as I am in this tent or this body, this physical, chemical existence, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that surely I must put off this tent, this temporary existence, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now, do we have that reminder? Yes. We heard a sermon on that reminder last week in the person of Mr. Herbert Armstrong, whom God has seen fit, that we would have that preserved so that we as his people could continue to learn his way of life through his servant, whom he used to put the church back on track when it had gotten off. And we are the recipients of that blessing and benefit today. And that is why we're here today. And that's why those who have continued faithful in God's way of life, it may be small in number, but who does God look at? He looks at those who are sticking with it. Those who will not be derailed. And that's why you are here, brethren. That's why I'm here. Because we are established in that certain direction that God has placed us upon. We are a work in progress. And interesting, Mr. Corkett was mentioning the bread, how it is made. Well, he is doing the same thing with each of us. We are building a work in progress. We're not finished. And God is not finished with us. You'll turn to Hebrews 2nd. Chapter, just a few pages back. Hebrews 2, and we can look at what Paul wrote here. He was actually quoting from David. He adds a little bit to it. You pick it up in verse 5. For he has not put the whole world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, and here he's quoting David from the 8th Psalm, "What is man that you are mindful or that you take note of him? Or the son of man that you take note or care of him? You have made him for a little while," as the margin has it, "for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that you have put all in all subjection under him," or put all in subjection under him, "he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see everything, all things. Still a work in progress. For we see Jesus, who was made," here again, "for a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And that while we were yet sinners," Romans 5 tells us, "Christ died for each of us." So, in verse 10, "For it was fitting for him who, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their faith perfect through suffering." And so we're here because of what Christ did on our behalf long before any of us were ever thought of. Because of that master plan that God had in mind to build, to construct a building called a temple. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. See a few more scriptures on this building project that God has. Ephesians 2. Here's one that's used by many Protestants to say that, you know, all we need is faith and that'll do the job. No works involved. Beginning verse 8, "For by grace are you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." It's a gift of God. Faith is also a fruit of God. Galatians 5:22. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." And that's true. We could work 1,000,000,000 years and never attain salvation, because that's God's free gift. The wages of sin, that's what you get paid for going contrary to God's law. That's death. But on the other hand, the gift of God, eternal life. Or in verse 10, though, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared before them that we should walk in them." We should walk in them. Christ said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine that they may see your good works, to be the lights of the world." Job 14, we can turn back there momentarily. Here Job understood something about resurrection. Job 14. Here in verse 14 he asks, "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands." So here again, a work in progress. Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Here Paul is writing to the brethren at the church in Philippi. And in chapter 1, and we break in here then verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ promised He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never give up on that building project as long as we do not give up on ourselves. We all face discouragement at times. We all have different trials. We all have different backgrounds, different parts of the world. And yet we have one common denominator that combines us together, and that is God's Spirit as brought out in the sermonette. That's the one thing that keeps us together as a part of that building project that God is working. And He says there that He will do it. He will continue it until its completion. He will never, ever give up on any of us as long as we continue in this way of life and place our lives in His hands. I know that if we do that, then we're going to be a part. We're going to be a part of that building, that timber, that beam, wherever it may be. We will be in a place where it will fit perfectly where God wants it, and where you will be the happiest, because God wants everybody to be happy. How many people do you see working at their jobs who really love their jobs? I mean, they would just recommend it to anybody. How many in this world today? Not too many. A few of us. God's people, many, have jobs that they like, they enjoy. But not too many. That's why you have unions. You're on strike. Let's get. Just the opposite of what Mr. Armstrong taught. Give, share, help. Be considerate of your neighbor. That's what we're learning. That's a part of the building project that God has brought to us and opened our minds to. When Christ on the cross, the stake, when He said, "It is finished," that means, well, it was finished. There's nothing else we do. To sit on the porch in our rocking chair and just wait for the rapture or the rupture or whatever it might be to come. You know, we can get humor out of it. It's sad. It's really sad because that's what people look at. They don't know why. They can't find it in the pages of the Bible. But that is how effectively the God of this world has been allowed to deceive, to blind people. Our fellow Israelites out in the world, and our spiritual brethren, spiritual Israelites, those who were just read in 2 Peter 1, who have, for whatever reason, have gone back into the world, are doing whatever. John 4, we'll see what Christ said about finishing the work. Is it totally finished or just a part of it? John 4. And we pick it up here in just one scripture, talking about having bread to eat. Verse 34 of John chapter 4. Jesus said to them, "My food, my meat, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish the work." So the work's not finished. We're still a work in progress that God is working on, working to complete. So we find that building process is a continual process. But what does a building need? Well, first of all, it needs a foundation. Not too good with a foundation. I know I one time put an addition on the carport. Before I learned better, I built the carport, but no foundation. It's still dirt. It doesn't work too well. It gets rain and sloshing around. So I look at the scripture, and that makes sense. The foundation does make sense. It's good to have a foundation, something you can stand on. But what kind of foundation, brethren? What kind of foundation is God building? And what kind of foundation are we planting our feet on? Well, let's look at Matthew 7, first of all. Look at a few scriptures here that talks about foundations, what God is looking for, and what God describes as a strong, firm foundation, and what He describes as a weak foundation. Matthew 7. Here we can pick it up in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, and we'll see another scripture shortly that gives a little more to that. It's more than just hearing and listening. God wants to see some action as well. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Not just a rock, not just any old rock that you bring in, but the rock. The Petra, that massive granite type, solid rock that is built on. Verse 25, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why? For it was founded on the rock. What rock was that? Well, you can go back to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. It said, tell us about that rock. Now, who was that rock? Well, 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul is talking about Israel, coming out of Israel and being baptized into the Red Sea, and says that rock was Jesus Christ. So the Bible identifies itself. It explains itself. If we just take the time to look into it and study it. We don't have to have outsiders to explain. I was watching a little bit of a news program the other night about this program, this series that's going. It's just all over the United States. I don't know how much it was covered in England about this series in the Bible. And all you need to do is look at a couple of minutes of it and you can discard it. Because as has been said, if the foundation is flawed, then the rest of the building is going to be flawed. There's nothing on it. And it's just a horrible miscarriage of justice. I'm sure the person, she's well known, she was in a series some time back, Touched by an Angel, you might remember the series there, Rumor Downey. And a very sincere person, very biblically oriented, but the other way. But they had this series, and it's going through, I don't know, 8 or 10 weeks of it, and it just, you know, it's sad, really. It's really sick, and yet people are just stumbling over themselves to watch it. This is how deceived, how blinded the world is. And here we are, a few, relatively speaking, who really know and understand what God is building and the part that we are being given to play and to become a part of that building. Continuing on here, but if everyone in verse 26 hears these words and says of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. He built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, they beat on that house, and it fell, and great was it fall. Why? No foundation. No foundation. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as having authority and not as the scribes. We don't have ministers of this world teaching with authority because they have no authority. You ask them questions, they can't answer it. Well, let's look at a parallel here. Let's look over at Luke the 6th chapter. Luke 6, And here we can pick it up in, let's say, around verse 46. Christ here is saying, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you say you worship me? Why do you call yourself a Christian? And you don't do what I tell you to do." If you'll hold your place or put a marker in there as a, just move to another scripture here about Romans 2. Let's look at Romans 2 first of all. Romans 2, verse 13. Romans 2, verse 13. The Apostle Paul, many years later after the church had been established. Romans 2, verse 13. Let me pick it up in verse 12. It says, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." Verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Those who take action, those who not only read what God is saying, but they do something about it. They begin looking into it. And if God is calling that person, then they're going to get results. Let's go to James 1. James 1 has some more to add to this. James 1 and in verse 21, we can pick it up there. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness and the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But the doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man reserving his natural face in a mirror." Or as my grandmother used to say, the looking glass. People like to look in the mirror to see themselves. I know Mr. Armstrong mentioned that many, many times. Looking in to see what you look like, to look at that reflection. But here James is using it as an analogy. In verse 24, he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So we're not looking, someone in that frame of mind, for spots, blemishes, you know, little pimples or whatever they may be. People like to look beautiful, you know, the Hollywood set. They're so cognizant of their facial features. But James is saying here, if you're not looking for the right things, if you're not looking for the spots and the blemishes and the wrinkles, spiritually speaking, then you may as well not be looking into it. What kind of a mirror is he talking about? Well, in verse 24, he says, well, for he observes himself, he goes his way, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. How many of God's people have forgotten what kind of potential building material they were, and hopefully will again someday? He's looking for good building material to finish his temple. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," verse 25, "and not only looks into it, but continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this is the one who will be blessed in what he does." The proactive, the person who gets involved in God's work, the person who sees everything, whether it's on his job, whether it's in his family, whether it's working on his finances, whether it's building child-rearing practices. Everything is seen from the light of God's Word, looking into that mirror and seeing what it reflects as he sees himself or herself reflected back at him, and see if there are any spiritual blemishes. Am I coming up short somewhere? Am I falling short somewhere where I need to be? That's what God is talking about in that spiritual mirror, the law of God. The law of God that defines what sin is, 1 John 3:4. This is sin. Transgress God's law. This is goes with that building and putting that firm foundation down so that we have something firm on which to set our feet, something that will not be shaken. Now, if we come back to Luke 6, continuing here in verse 48, or verse 47, it says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, then this is what he will be like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep." Dug deep. That wasn't mentioned in Matthew's version. Any building contractor will tell you that there are building codes. When you lay concrete, you have to go down so many inches or feet. In Florida and area where I live, it's something like 12, 18 inches, depending on what you're building, depending on how heavy or whatever it is the foundation is going to have to support. The foundation, it comes from the word that, you know, there are different meanings for foundation. Revelation 13:8 talks about Christ being slain from the foundation of the, you know, building of this present evil world. But here is foundation. It's something like a substruction. It's literally building, the physical. And here Christ is talking about using the analogy of the spiritual foundation that has to be laid first and foremost. And so he says that he dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Once more, the rock. Petra, a mass. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it. Why? For it was founded on the rock. The rock. But he who heard these things, they looked in the mirror. They did nothing about it. Well, they're like the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. Now, no builder is going to put a house up without putting a foundation. It just doesn't work. A foundation against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What about the spiritual house of God? He's not going to allow his house to fall. He has a certain plan. He is the architect. Now, architect, building began with an idea first, a concept. What do I want as the end result of that building? What do I want it to look like? Well, he gets that architect and then he has a blueprint. He has it laid out. And he has all kind of rooms and various areas. John 14:1 says, "In my Father's house are many offices." We heard that read. "Of many mansions, many offices of responsibility." God is preparing each one of those to be able to fit into that house. And whatever we're being prepared for, and whatever it is, we'll be happy. It makes no difference the level of education. In other words, some have obviously different backgrounds in the level of education, and just some are just hereditary, or DNAs, whatever it may be. But it makes no difference. It's like that race that God's running. He's not interested in just the beginning. He wants to know not who wins it, but who finishes the race. There are all kinds of analogies in Scripture that are used. But here, the house was great. We were mentioning last evening, those who were there, about a tragedy that took place in Tampa, a little town called Sefner, a few miles east of Tampa. It's a development over there, nice homes, and this man and his family who owned the home were sleeping in their bedroom, and the man's brother was there for a few days before he moved into his own apartment. He was sleeping in a separate bedroom, just sound asleep, without warning. That bedroom, the floor, simply gave way. A sinkhole developed right beneath just the one bedroom. His brother heard the commotion. He ran. He jumped in the hole trying to save his brother. And except for the quick thinking of a law enforcement officer who had arrived on the scene, managed to pull him out, there would have been two fatalities, two tragedies. The irony of the thing here, brethren, is that the house was inspected just 2 months prior, given a clean bill of health, good condition for insurance purposes and for sinkholes. And if you know anything about Florida, it is filled with sinkholes. It's just aquifers all underneath, and there's limestone, and when the water level hits it, it turns it to sand, and then you have long periods of drought, which Florida does have at times. It lowers it, and then all you have is that level, whatever it might be, thickness. And if it dries up and becomes brittle, then you have sinkholes. And within 2 to 3 weeks, they had 2 or 3 more sinkholes developed in the same area. It's not just in Florida. Sinkholes are around the world. They're happening. Landslides happening. What's happening in this world, brethren? It's a wake-up call for all of us. God is working a work. And in our lives, it might be running out because we are limited by time. But God is not limited by time, but there is a time when He is going to say, it is finished, it's time to go to the next phase. We're still that building in progress, though. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Here we'll say a little bit more about that foundation that God has already actually built. But we want to make sure that we understand it, and that we believe it. It's been stated in the previous sermons that many believe on Christ, but many did not believe Christ. It's sad that many believe Mr. Armstrong, but did they believe what he taught? If they did, then where are they today? And that's in God's hands, and we can't spend our time just worrying about where they went. We keep our eyes focused on those things that are above, pinpointed, riveted to what we see God is doing today, and not to be deterred, not to be moved off this foundation that God has built, so that we can be a part of that building process. In Ephesians 2, beginning verse 9, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Members of the household of God. Philippians 3:20 says that we are citizens, and that our citizenship is in heaven. It doesn't say we're going there to get it. Christ said His reward is with Him when He comes back. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of who? The apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets. Those two offices. No others. Now that's all we have to worry about. That's all we have to be concerned about. apostles and prophets, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The temple, naos, to dwell, a shrine, dwelling together, synergistically, woven together, wound tightly as brethren, sharing with one another, calling one another, talking with one another, encouraging one another. Just as Joshua and Ur in Exodus 17, when Moses grew weary and tired and they placed him on a rock and held his hands up. And every time he did, the victory would be Israel's. When he lowered them, they would start losing. We have to do the same thing, brethren. In prayer, we hold up the hands of the ministry of God's servants there. But you also hold up the hands of one another, as the ministry does for each other. That's a part of the building process. We learn to share with each other. As Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 1:24, that Paul said, you know, we're not to have dominion. That is authority over your faith and just being looking over your shoulders all the time. But helpers of your joy. Helpers, the word helpers means to be fellow laborers. Co-workers with Christ. Because that's what we are. Learning. And in order to be teachers, we have to be taught. In order to lead, we have to be first led. And Paul says, tells us in Romans 8, that those who are led of the Spirit are God's children. It's a step-by-step process that God is making available to all of those who will accept the calling that He's given. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Revelation 7, verse 14, called, chosen, and faithful. We have to fulfill each one of those. Just because one is called doesn't mean he's going to remain chosen. That's largely up to us. We have to make that choice. And by our being here today, we have made that choice. But we have to continue. Despite what trials and tests. You know, Peter said, don't think it's strange. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Don't think it's strange. You tried in the fire. That's a part of our calling. We might get our fingers burnt sometime. Well, that's a good way to find out. Don't touch it again. You won't get your fingers burnt. Learn to obey God. Learn what this foundation is all about. And have faith in that foundation, because it's not our faith, it's God's faith. It's the faith of Christ. Not just in Christ, but the faith of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope that we have is Christ to be living His life in us through His Spirit. That's a part of the foundation that is being built today. Now, Revelation 12 verse 9 tells us that, you know, the serpent, the devil, he has deceived the whole world. Now, that word whole means absolutely what it says. It means the entirety of the earth. Now we're told, and where were you when the lights went out? There we go. But you know, he's deceived the whole world. That includes all of us. Titus 3:3, I just make that. Paul's going through Titus here, talking to, writing to him. And one of the things he said, we were deceived. We were all deceived. It was God who called and opened up our minds and showed and revealed His desire that we become a part of the building process and become a beam, a timber somewhere in the building, and to fulfill one of those offices mentioned in John 14. We're part of that. First Let's see, we're completed here in verse 22. So let's go to, if you will, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Because here also Paul explains to Timothy just what constitutes this house, what comprises it, this building. And 1 Timothy, see, chapter 3. And in verse 14, he's writing here to Timothy, young evangelist. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. So there may have been some delay that Paul was writing in case that happened. He says, but if I am delayed, in verse 15, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The word ground, the margin has foundation or the mainstay, the foundation of the truth. We are reminded in 1 Peter 4:17 that judgment is upon God's house now. We are in the process of being judged in that building process now. And as Paul mentioned in Philippians 2:12, that we each must do his or her part. Many of us live in places where we're the only ones. And we can dial in every Sabbath and sort of join hands in that sense and be able to talk with each other in the chat room and doing a fellowship cafe. It's a blessing of God. It's a miracle that God has made those things available for us, that we can talk with one another. But many of us live alone. Many of us have to, you know, keep the Passover sometimes alone, no one else around. It's not the best feeling, but at least you're keeping it. You're keeping it the right way. You're obeying God. And God is mindful of that because he knows each one of us. Many of us, as I mentioned previously, have different trials. We come from different backgrounds. Your trial may be different from mine. But many of us have common denominators. But many of us who are, you know, gray-haired, or in my case, white. I've been white-haired all my life, or blonde, whatever. But we all have our trials. And for me, it might be different from you. But sometimes there's a common denominator, you know, health. Many of us have health problems. Many of our families, our relatives, have health problems. And you know, how many of us have financial, you know, considerations we have to work with? Job situations. In spite of this so-called affordable health care. Let's put "un" in front of that. Unaffordable. It is a disaster, brethren. It really is. If you've been following, you know what it is. Just an absolute disaster. Some have family problems, relatives. We all have to work through them. God knows our needs. He doesn't forget our needs. He knows our needs, brethren. He will answer in due time. But sometimes no answer is the answer at that time, because what's good for one might not be as good for the other at that particular time. God knows how, when, where, and in what manner to work with an individual. How would you like to have the many children that God has and look after all of us? How many thousands? Of course, there's not a thousand right now who are really obeying God. Very few, tiny, minute number right now who are striving to remain a part of that building process that God has working out and working with each one of us. Let's turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 3. We see some more about here the foundation here. First Corinthians 3. And we can pick it up here in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The foundation, the apostles and prophets. The cornerstone, Jesus Christ himself. And he is the one that actually built it. The architect, the creator, the builder. That's what he does. That's what his name is. He creates. He is constantly creating. Why? Look at all those stars and heavenly bodies. There's some like 86 million, a billion, and I looked up a while back, and that's just in this one galaxy, in this one Milky Way, which is one of how many millions and billions. God says he knows them, he numbers, he counts them. How many can we count? Sometimes I remember, what's my name now? But God can number every single one of them. He knows when a sparrow falls from the heaven. Counts the hair on our heads. He's perfect. And Christ says, you become perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that word perfect means mature, age. That's what we're to be doing. And here in 1 Corinthians, continuing, in verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And yes, brethren, we are going to be tried. We are all. There's not a person in this room has not faced trials. We're not facing trials now. That's part of the building process. It's like, you know, exercising. You know, in speaking. A speaker can be a little, you know, getting warmed up. It's like exercise. And Nathaniel here will tell you that you don't just go out and start running. You get warmed up. You loosen up. The same way. Speaking. You begin and you warm up to the brethren. And the more you get into it, the more natural it becomes, because you're speaking to brethren of like understanding. Like exercise. The more you do it, the more natural it is, because you're doing something that is helping your body. So each of us are helping each other's in the body of Christ and the building process. And well, it's a part of that. Now, continuing here, it says, if anyone's work which he has built, verse 14, on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know then that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Just as we heard in Sermonette again, and God's Spirit is a part. It's a part. Just like the dough, just like olive oil, it goes part and parcel. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy it. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And we are reminded in Revelation 11, verse 1, on our turn there, and you're familiar with it. It says the temple is being measured. Rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship therein. Not those without, but those within. Those whom God has called and is continuing working in those who will allow themselves to be worked with by the master builder, the master potter. And so, the temple of God, still in the process of being built. So it must be built on a firm foundation. Now that is another part, another area, that we must have vision. Maintaining vision. That is looking forward, not looking back. And we have many lessons in history that we can learn from if we simply are willing to learn. And by doing so, not making the same mistakes that have been made time and time again. We can't look at the leaders of this world because there are none. There are none. God is building His leaders now. Each one of you sitting here today is a part of that leadership, a part of that building that God is putting together. And the things that we're learning are those things that are going to have to start from ground up. Every single thing that this world has today in it is going to have to be eradicated, totally done away with. As Mr. Bowles has brought out many times, and Mr. Armstrong, there is nothing in this world that man has not polluted in some form. And the most tragic thing, the most beautiful thing he's polluted is his mind. His mind. People think there's a controversy going on between God and Satan. Well, if that's true, brethren, we've lost already. But we'd be thankful. That's not the case. Christ already has paved the way. He's already qualified in the 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and coming head to head with the God of this world. Quoting Scripture. Satan quotes Scripture too. Oh, we have thousands of them out there quoting Scripture. And tomorrow the world will be, you know, keeping that day. Ishtar. Worshipping the God of the East. Just totally oblivious to the true God. Just a few of us here today and those who are continuing to serve God. Those are the ones who truly understand. Truly understand. Maintaining vision. Let's look first of all at Exodus 13. Exodus, the 13th chapter. And here it talks about our deliverance, coming out of spiritual Egypt, out of spiritual bondage. Of course, here is physical Israel. In Exodus 13, and let's see, we can pick it up. Verse 14. So it shall be when your son, well, we go back in the, they were in the Passover and getting ready as coming out. But the question came up. Let's go back to verse 11. It shall be when the Eternal brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Eternal all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from animals and what you have, and the males and so on and so forth. And let's drop down to verse 14. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, well, what is this that you shall say to him? By strength of hand the Eternal brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Physical Israel being delivered from the house of bondage. Physical. We today, spiritual Israel. Galatians 6:16. Being delivered out of spiritual Egypt, spiritual bondage, and given freedom. In verse 16, "And it shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontless between your eyes, and for by strength of hand the Eternal brought us out of Egypt." Now, did the Israelites appreciate what God was doing for them through Moses? Oh, there was a time of joy. They went out with a high hand. They were exuberant for a while until the first few trials came about, when the joy turned to resentment. Let's look at chapter 14. Here they were on the verge of crossing the Red Sea. They weren't quite there yet, but what happened here? Chapter 14, let's pick it up in verse 10. "Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Eternal. And they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us out here in the middle of nowhere, being trapped? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, just leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. Let us serve in sin. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness.'" Now, what did Moses do? How did he react? Moses had vision. Verse 13, "Moses said to the people, 'Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more forever. The Eternal will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.'" So, here Moses was not deterred. Now, he looked out the Red Sea. It was a solid wall of water there out there. I mean, how are they going to get through? Moses had vision coupled with faith. He knew that God had taken them out of there. He had a purpose. They could have gone a shorter route, but God had a purpose for this. And so he had vision. He said, "Look, just stand still. Just wait." And you know the story there. And we'll see more of that on the last day, last holy day. But Moses had vision coupled with faith. Let's look, if you will, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is referred to as the faith chapter. Sometimes I like to refer to it as also the vision chapter, because it does have a measure of vision. It tells the story of some, I think, 16 that are mentioned by name, and the myriad others not mentioned by name, but whose names are written in the book of life. They had spiritual vision. But here, Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, let's pick it up verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing, that is, the temporary pleasures of sin." And yes, sin does have its temporary pleasures. It seems like all kind of fun to do those things. And maybe some of us used to do something that is called fun by this world. But they have an ending too. You know, a parachute is falling at free fall. Might be floating from there and having a lot of fun until you hit that first stop. No more fun. Passing pleasures, temporary pleasures. But what good is it in the end? What good is it, Christ said, if you gain the world and lose your own soul? What kind of investment is that? esteeming the reproach of Christ in verse 26, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Here, Moses looked forward to the reward. The only one who talked with God face to face in a way that he could say things on his mind and he could talk with God. And God, he knew. Moses, he had a little bit of a temper problem sometimes, and he let it be known. And at the time it cost him dearly. But he was a faithful, loyal, dedicated servant, just like Paul. Paul, when he was turned around, he became even more effective and energized and more effective servant when God turned him around, put him on the right track, than he ever was before. So Moses was. He had vision. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Verse 27, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So Moses had vision. Are we keeping that same vision, brethren? Do we have the same ability? Do we have the same hunger and thirst? Do we desire to see this temple finished, the finished product? God knows exactly what he wants. He knows what it's going to look like. We can too. All we have to do is believe what God says, study his word, and he will do the same thing. Are we keeping the same vision? Luke 9. Luke the 9th chapter here. Christ has something to say about putting your hand to the plow and then turning back. Here, Luke 9, we can pick it up in verse 57. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. You know, Peter said that. He didn't realize what he was saying then at the time, not converted. And he said, Jesus said to him, you know, foxes have holes and birds have the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, Christ had a home. I mean, you know, he was a builder, helped his father many times, but in his calling, he was a traveler. He traveled, just as all of us travel to some degree, some more so than others. And we appreciate the fact that they're willing to do that. But he said to another, well, follow me. But he said, well, Lord, I need to go first and bury my father. Well, his father wasn't necessarily dead there. So, you know, when they died, they were to bury him the same day. Just his father was perhaps ill, and he wanted to be there. Well, Jesus said to him, you let the physical dead bury their own. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. He was being offered something. And another who said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and, you know, tell my folks goodbye who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Very blunt, very open. God is not pulling punches, brethren. He is loving, he is kind, he is compassionate, he is generous, he is merciful, but he is also non-compromising. He will not compromise his law. Not after what he allowed his son, who was willing to do it, to suffer as he did. And we must never do this compromise either. Not looking back. Hebrews 10, I just mentioned this, verse 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now we all remember the memorable words that Jesus Christ uttered in Luke 17, verse 32, those three words, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. what happened. Turning back is not a viable decision. It is not a viable option. Vision requires setting priorities. Luke 14, we're near there already, so we can turn here. Luke 14. Here's one that I would say most all of us and all of us should have had read to us during baptism, counseling. It is counting the cost. Here in verse 25, now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, now if anyone comes to me and hates not, or loves less by comparison, his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross cannot be my disciple. Or which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first, count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation. Notice, it was him who laid the foundation, not God. God has already laid the foundation. All we have to do is decide whether we're going to be a part of the building process upon that foundation. Saying, this man was... he began to build and was not able to finish. They all began to mock him. Verses 29 and 30. Verse 31, it talks about another example of a king going against another king and not considering that, with 10,000 to meet against him with 20,000. Or else, while he's a great way off, he sends a delegation and sort of asks for conditions of peace. Notice again, verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Three times there, he cannot be my disciple. There are conditions that we have to make as well. And it has nothing to do with earning eternal life, we know that. But whatever kind of reward we may have, God is looking. He is looking to see whether we are going to be a part of that building. And we have this promise that we will be as long as we are doing our part. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Let's pick it up in verse 12. Paul writes here, not that I have already attained or reached my goal or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have already made it, apprehended, or attained. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained that which we have attained up to this point, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. So we learn, brethren, we learn from the past, but we don't live in the past. Too many live in the past. Oh yes, we were talking last evening about, and this morning about, some of the good things that we used to do in church services and Sabbath services and the weekends where we'd have our youth and YOUs and our little games and Bible studies and all this. Those were the good times, and we can talk about those. And we can be thankful for them. But those days are gone now. It's part of his building that he's building, that temple that he wants to see finished. Another part here is our... let's go another one. Let's go first. We have to realize the enormous consequences of sin. the end results are breaking God's law. And we see that time and time again. I'll just mention these scriptures briefly here. Ezekiel 9, verse 4. It says that, Ezekiel says, mark those who are marked by God as who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it, with Jerusalem. Jeremiah in chapter 9, verse 1. He says, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Christ himself in Matthew 23, verse 37 said, and he did weep. John 11, verse 35, of Lazarus, he wept. And, at the time they were now the faith. He said, if you'd been here, he'd be alive. He says, Jesus wept. But here in Matthew 23, verse 37, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not have it. You would not have it. An attitude there, a frame of mind. We're now getting here to the consequences of sin. Let's just look at one quick one here. Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, and this is what this society has come to. Jeremiah 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now, know, and seek her in open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. In verse 7, how shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. How, when I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions, everyone neighing after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, saith the Eternal? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation such as this? The end results. And now it appears very likely now that the Supreme Court of the United States is on the verge of, concerning same-sex marriage, of removing the last obstacle to what's called DOMA, which is Defense of the Marriage Act. And the President of the U.S., the Prime Minister of the U.K. have already, endorsed, they've encouraged and promoted the removal. And by doing so, undermining and tearing down the very fabric and foundation on which any nation is based, and that is the family. The family. And by doing this, Mr. Armstrong has something to say about what it will be like in the end days. This is taken from the Good News in April 1983. I'll go really quickly because we're running short of time here. But here he writes, the moral and spiritual trend in the world is toward more liberalism, more permissiveness. A well-known leader in one nation is quoted in the press saying the virtual raw pornography, X-rated movies should be accepted as part of growing up, quote-unquote, growing up into more immorality accompanied with escalating crimes, violence, and satanic unrighteousness, so writes Mr. Armstrong. And we see this happening today. Even congressmen, they find out their son revealed to them that, they were in this category, same sex. And instead of standing up for what they, before this, had believed, they gave in to their son. Congressmen and others, supposedly our leaders, thinking, can you imagine Mr. Armstrong's reaction to this? What he would say? He thunders his voice. No compromise. No way this is going to pass. But we have a Congress today. We have a Supreme Court today. We have an executive branch, all three of them, that have lost their way. They've lost their connection with any kind of righteousness upon which this nation was at least to some degree founded. Now, just quoting again Luke 14, verse 25, if anyone comes to me and hates less his father and mother and all of the relatives, he cannot be my disciple. God tells us in Galatians 6, 7, I'll just comment, do not be deceived. God is not marked, for whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. Isaiah 1 brings this out to some degree, God's feeling. I'll just mention briefly here. You're very familiar with what he says here because he's talking about our day. In Isaiah 1, verse 2, hear, O heavens, and hear and give ear, O earth, for the Eternal has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people does not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Eternal. They have provoked her to anger, the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. And notice the whole head is sick. From the whole heart faints, from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up and bound up or soothed with ointment. And God goes on to say that in verse 9, unless the Eternal of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and would have become like Gomorrah, a very small remnant. We're a part of that very small, very tiny remnant. Are we building resistance, brethren? Another part of that building process. Are we building resistance? Let's notice just quickly a couple of verses here in James 4. James 4. And beginning in verse 7. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not may, but will. That's a promise. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Eternal and he will lift you up. That's a promise, an absolute promise. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called you us by his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever. 1 Corinthians 15. We had that read to us previously. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And in Hebrews 6, verse 10, I'll not turn to it. God remembers those who remain faithful in their calling, that he's not unmindful to just forget. He has perfect memory. But here in Mark 10, let's look at Mark 10. Martin, and let's pick it up here in verse 28. Now, Peter began to say to Christ, we've left everything, we've left all and followed you. And so Jesus here then said, well, look, verily, verily, surely, I say unto you that there is no one who has left house, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, and, oh yeah, persecutions. And in the age to come, the future, eternal life. That is the end result of this building, this temple that God is putting together. For many are first, will be last, and last first. God's way, then, is the only way. Isaiah 46. Let's turn for a few closing remarks here. Isaiah 46. And picking up in verse 11. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. That is an absolute, immutable, irrevocable, unchangeable promise that we can take in faith and believe. Isaiah 55, just a few pages over. Isaiah 55, verse 6, here we read, seek the eternal while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the eternal. Return, that means some have known and have, for whatever reason, forgotten, cast it aside. He said, let him return to the earth, to the Lord, to the eternal. He will have mercy on him. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts not your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or without fruit, but it shall accomplish that what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And John 15 says, it's my Father's will that you bring forth not just fruit, but much fruit. Several times, much fruit. He wants to see fruit. He wants to see results in the temple that he is building, as as brought out in John. 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy, the sixth chapter. Here he talks about foundation. Once again, First Timothy 6, verses 18 and 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in the uncertain of riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And here in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We're right near Galatians here, so we can turn to that quick like. Galatians the sixth chapter. And let's see, we can pick it up here in verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. In verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh of the flesh reaps corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. That applies to us, brethren. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Hang in there, hold fast to that faith which we were once called into. Never let it go. Hold on to it. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, those who are part of the building process. So Philippians 6, where we started out, Christ gives us that promise. Philippians 1. I saw sort of strange looks there. Philippians 1. And in verse 6, for being confident of this very thing, brethren, that he who has begun a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So as we're told in Isaiah 64, verse 8, that we are the clay. I might turn there just quickly as a final scripture here. Isaiah 46, and in verse 8. I'm sorry, 64. I was in the wrong section here. Chapter 64. And verse 8, but now, O Eternal, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all of the work of your hand. So, brethren, as we continue keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, picturing our deliverance from the bondage of sin, let each of us continue to be as humble, pliable clay, putty in the hands of the master potter, while he molds, shapes, fashions each of us into his perfect likeness and image, and to finish the work that he's begun.